That's good, amen. Good. That's good.
Amen.
It's good to be here.
Amen.
Amen. If you turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18 with me tonight, I'll speak to you from end to two from the Scripture. Jeremiah, chapter 18, verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 1. The Scripture says, "The word was the Lord, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel. So seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forsaken or forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths. To walk in paths and a way not cast up, to make their land desolate, and a perpetual hissing, every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished, and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Now that's quite a thing. Verses 1 through 17 of the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 18. A lot of things involved here. I want you to notice that God is a gracious God. He said in verse 9, And what instant I shall speak concerning a kingdom or a nation to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit it. God's been good to America. If you don't believe it, just travel a little bit. Amen. I've been to Spain. I've been to Italy. I've been to France. I've been to Crete. I've been to North Africa. I've been to the Holy Land. I've been to Egypt. I've been to England, Ireland, Wales. I've been around a few places. A few more I can't even think. Okinawa. Spent 15 months there in the East. So I've been around the world. I've seen a good bit of it. Folks, you live in a blessed country. America's been blessed. It's been blessed. One of the things that I distinctly remember about all these other places, at night it gets dark. America's lit up at night. These other places are dark. Oh, they've got lights here and there, but they're dark. They don't have the money. They don't have the technology. They don't have what we've had in this country taken for granted. Now we've elected a new president. He's been sworn into office. And now he has his first responsibility to get this economy out of the ditch and to get it heated up. get it back and get it moving. The Lord looks at nations as He does individuals. So how do you know that? Well, the Bible says plainly in Matthew chapter number 24 that the Lord Jesus is going to raise up the Jews again as a nation. And He's going to deal with other nations. And He's going to deal with these nations according to the book of Revelation as they relate to Israel. So He will deal on a national scale with people. If America repents and turns back to God from where she is now, God can still bless America. That's one of the things you learn about the Lord is that He's long-suffering. He is. He's a gracious God. Wouldn't you like to see the good old U.S. of A. go into the millennium? It'll either go into the millennium or it'll go to hell. Because the nations, when the Lord Jesus comes back at the second advent, that's the end of the tribulation period, that's at least 7 years from now, could be longer. When He comes back, He's going to judge the nations. He'll judge the nations according as they relate to Israel. If the United States continues its position that it's held as supporting Israel, as a friend of Israel, then that's a good mark on our side. There's an awful lot of things wrong with our country. The morality of our country's bad. A lot of things that we're allowing to happen in our country that didn't happen 30, 40, 50 years ago. But God's a gracious God. He'll let you get right. He'll let you repent. So as a country, as a nation, God's going to deal with America. He's going to deal with America. And He's going to deal with Russia. He's going to deal with Israel. He's going to deal with Germany, Spain, Portugal, Norway, Greenland, Iceland. He deals with nations. He deals with individual nations. And He said, I can pluck one up. He said, I can take a kingdom down. He said, I can destroy it. And you better believe He can. You better believe He can. If you ever study anything for your own benefit, you ought to study the American War of Revolution, the War of Independence. You ought to study that thing. Ran over 8 years. We started out a little ragtag army against King George III. We came out against the greatest army in the world. Great Britain had the greatest army and navy. We didn't have a navy, period. No navy. And that was good that we weren't fighting over on the other side. We've been hurting for certain. We did our fighting here. Great Britain was defeated over a period of 8 years, and we won our independence. That's quite a thing when you look at it, because here and there you can see the hand of providence, and you can see that God brought us through that thing. He meant to establish this nation. I firmly believe that. He had His reasons for it. We're not the only nation with Christians in it, but God's been good to a country. He's been good to this country. I just pray they remember that and not forget it. He can pluck it up and take it down. He can destroy it. You may not realize this right now, but Russia is an ascending, not descending, ascending. Russia has a lot of oil and natural gas. Russia's making some political alignments and making some statements in Europe and the former Balkan republics. And Russia is not dying by any means. Russia has become a world player again, a force to be reckoned with. And Russia, of course, according to the scriptures, are going to be around. They're going to be around. Isn't that an amazing thing that there is a Russia? You have to have a Russia to fit Bible prophecy. There's a Russia. Amen. I saw a bumper sticker. I saw a big truck today, and it said, Russia, Ohio. I thought to myself, Russia, Ohio? I never heard of Russia, Ohio. Sure enough, there's a place in Ohio called Russia. Never heard of it, but it's there. But Russia is to be dealt with. You ever wondered why some nations just seem to not be able to make it? They just can't make it. They just begin. They may continue as a sovereign nation, but they have no power. They project no power. They have no power. And that's the problem. And so He said, I'll pluck up, destroy, I'll establish, put it in place. The reason He gave this prophecy to Jeremiah is because Jeremiah was prophesying right before Israel was carried off into captivity. And the false prophets in Israel said, oh, you don't listen to Jeremiah. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You're going to continue to worship God in this temple. He's just an old crazy man. Well, I guarantee you one thing. They found out real fast. Jeremiah knew what he was talking about. He knew what he was talking about. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 18, though, there's the individual. Not a nation, but an individual, because it begins dealing with individuals. Because you have an individual placed upon the potter's wheel. And this is what I want to call your attention to tonight. The Lord said in Jeremiah 18, verse 2, He said, go down to the potter's house, I'll cause thee to hear my words. Sometimes the Lord has to give us object lessons and instruct us in ways that we couldn't learn it any other way. Sometimes you have to be standing in the midst of what God wants to teach you in order to learn it. You have to experience it, in other words. There's one thing to have abstract theoretical knowledge, but there's something else altogether to have experiential knowledge, to know exactly what it feels like. This is why the Bible says that he was tried in all points like as we are, tested in all points. And he learned obedience by the things which he suffered that I preached about this past Sunday night. So he said in verse number 3, I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Now, God is working, but notice that he's working with an individual. The vessel, singular, that he made was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel. I noticed something about this, and I want you to understand this tonight. God doesn't give up on you nearly as quickly as you think he would.
Amen.
He will work with you. Amen. He will work with you. You may not be what he intended for you to be to begin with. God may offer you something that is much better than you ever thought you could ever have. He may take you to a place and let you see something and say, this is yours if you're willing to reach forth and take it. And then you're afraid to. No faith, no trust. And it's not like Moses when he was taken to the top of the mountain, allowed to see the promised land. Moses could not enter the promised land. God wasn't, he wasn't mocking Moses. He was showing him what he led the people out of Egypt for. This is what's waiting for them, Moses. He could see it. This is what's waiting for them. You see, where was Moses born? He wasn't born in that land. He was born in a foreign land. Moses was born in Egypt. And he was born into slavery, and yet you know the providence of God. He was raised in the king's palace. So God may take you to a place to where he offers you something that's wonderful and gracious. And you just say to yourself, well, I'm not worthy of that, there's no way I could do that. But it's not whether you're worthy or you could do it. It's the one who offers. It's God that doeth.
Amen.
If you're willing to accept him, just step out by faith and do what God's called you to do, you'd be amazed at what God can do with someone who by simple childlike faith trusts the Lord to use them. And so he put this piece of clay. Notice where it came from. It's a piece of clay. It had no form. It had no function. It had no place, just a piece of clay. In other words, it had to literally be torn out of a larger lump. It didn't even have any identity. When he reached in there and took hold of that hunk of clay, he tore it out of a huge pile or from the very ground itself. No identity. It was part of a greater mass. It was just there till the master put his hand on it. When he put that piece of clay on that wheel, he didn't just feel of it and see what would come out. He put his hands to that clay because he intended to make a certain vessel out of that clay. He doesn't begin his work in you to see how you're going to come out and to see how you're going to develop. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. God has a purpose for you. He had a reason for saving you, and he has a reason for your life. There's a purpose, a divine call and purpose on your life. Every one of us. This garbage you hear people talking about, clergy and laity, I wish you'd throw that as far as you can and remember this, that we are able ministers of the New Testament. That's every last one of you. You don't pay some religious clergy, professional clergy class to do the work of God. That's every one of us. We are royal priesthood. Every one of us are called. Few are chosen. So when he puts his hand on that clay, he puts his hand in water and touches the clay. God never touches the clay directly. He touches it through the Spirit, through the medium of the water, through the work of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, it is up to you as to whether or not you understand the work of the Spirit of God in your life. You can discern the Holy Spirit, and it's not easy to do sometimes. You can always tell which direction you're headed when you begin to agree with the devil. You ever found yourself agreeing with him? Everybody raise your hand. Sometimes he makes a lot of sense. And Satan will work on you and wire you out. And he is the greatest philosopher, tactician, teacher that ever lived. The only problem is that it is the wisdom of this world and not the wisdom of God. It is a competing, conflicting mindset. You spend all week long out here in the world working around people who think the way the world thinks. They see the way the world sees. Therefore, you begin to base your decisions and your life upon your surroundings. And what's happening? You start listening to the devil. That's why you have to fill your life full of the Word of God and prayer, and the Holy Ghost then becomes prominent and preeminent in your life, and your thinking processes begin to line up with the Bible. The apostle says, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We do not base our relationship with God on what we see, we base it on what He says. When the potter puts his hand to me, he has put his hand to me. And I didn't ask for it, and I didn't call myself. He called me, just like He called you. And He put His hand to me. And a long time ago, I answered the call to preach. I hadn't been saved long, but I could feel that moving in my soul. Ha! The drunk of Okinawa is now preaching the Word. Isn't that amazing? And the devil showed up one day, and he said, "Now you look, arrogant boy. You really think God had called you to preach?" And the devil began to talk to me. "See, you're not ready. You don't know anything. Why do you think He'd call you to preach? Your mama called you and your papa sent you." Satan said all kinds of things to me. I said, "Shut your mouth, devil. I know who's talking to me. And it's God." And I knew the call to preach. What you're doing is getting your life lined up with the will of God. You're beginning to walk in the will of God. The only way you can walk in the will of God is to walk as you understand it. That's revealed to you step by step by step. The Bible says, therefore, we go from faith to faith. We go from one level of faith to another level of faith, and there's no jumping. Your growth in the Lord is a continuous growth, gradual growth, step by step by step. The more you learn of Him and the more you understand yourself, the more you let the Holy Ghost begin to mold you and fashion you, not from what you understand life to be here, but what the Holy Ghost tells you. Satan talks to you. He talks to you, talks about your past, talks about your relationship with other people, talks about what's happened to you, talks about your failings. He'll wear you out with where you failed. The devil will wear you out with it. And if you get depressed enough and get down in the dumps enough, you'll sit down somewhere and say, "You're right." You'll start agreeing with him. And when you start agreeing with the devil, it's time to get on your face and get a hold of God. And start getting a hold with him. Get a hold of him. He said he put his hands to the clay. Now, don't you think that's quite a remarkable thing? Now, really think about it for a moment. Think about it. Here's 10 pounds of clay. All he needs is a quarter of a pound. So he reaches into 10 pounds of clay and he cuts out a quarter of a pound, half pound, or whatever he needs. And that lump that he's got in his hand is just as indistinguishable, still has no identity. There's still nothing. It's just a lump of clay. And he puts it on that, begins to spin it, dips his hands in the water, and begins to touch it. And my, I don't know of a better illustration in the Bible of what he started with and what you are now. Think about it. What he started with and what you are now. It's his work. It's not you work. He didn't say work at. He didn't tell you that God, that for you to work. The only place he ever told you to work, he said to work out with your work your own salvation out with fear and trembling. What that simply means is that you make certain that you know your calling and your election, and that the faith you have is genuine, and know that you have not believed in vain, as the Apostle Paul called it to the church. You better know what you got's real. Amen. You better test it, try it, whatever you need to do to make certain that you know that you know that you know that you're born again, that you've passed from death into life. But it's God that worketh in you both to do and to will of His good pleasure. It's Him that's working in you. And He does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He touches. Never, ever so gently. Ever so gently. You know, yeah, I've watched a potter. I've watched them work. You never see a potter put a piece of clay on there, dip his hands in water, and just force something to happen. He gently touches it as it yields to the pressure of his hands. That's the way He makes you. Some area in your life He doesn't like, He begins to gently touch it. Some part of you he wants to mold into something better and something more, in more that is the image of Christ formed in you. He touches it. And notice what he always does. You ever notice a piece of clay? You ever notice it? It starts as a lump down here like this. But when he's finished with it, it's been brought up. He's lifted it up. See, he has lifted it up. He's lifted it up. Well, you can't lift up a piece of, if he just picked it up off of the wheel, what you got? You still got a hunk of clay. He has to gently nudge it up. It's that touching. It's that nudge that it begins to take shape. And as it takes shape, it rises up. Isn't that an amazing thing? It really is. It really is. Have you ever felt the nudge of the Holy Ghost on your soul? I mean, in 1,000 different ways, ways that you can't even use words to describe. That's the way God works. That's the way he works. He works. You can't understand him with your mind, but you can grasp him with your heart. I say it again. The heart can go further than the mind can even conceive. Because there's something about the human heart, the heart of one that is born again, that has a capacity to receive what the mind cannot receive. The heart grasps what the mind does not understand. But the heart can grasp it. And the heart reaches up and takes hold of God and says, I know that you love me. Why you love me, I don't know why you love me. I don't have a clue why you love me. But I do know that you want good for me. If you're for me, then who can be against me? And I know that I'm in your hands. And I know that I'm the clay and you're the potter. And I know that you're touching me and forming me by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that'll happen. And so what happens? Well, here's what he says in verse 3. I went down to the potter's house. Behold, the wrought of work and the wheels. The vessel he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to him. Isn't that good? It's not good that it was marred, but it was good that he didn't throw it away. He's a second chance God. So I don't believe in a second. I don't believe in a second chance. You've had 30. I don't know anybody that's lived over 5 years that hadn't had 15, 20 chances. What's a chance? It's every time that you said no to the will of God, no to God's hand, no to God's word, no to God's spirit, and then he gently comes back and begins to deal with you again. That's another chance. That's another opportunity. That's another open door. Doesn't that amaze you? That's why the Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It works like this. I've seen how good he has been with me. I get so sick of myself. I say, God, you're a good God. Look how long you've been suffering with me. Forgive me for playing on your goodness and your long sufferingness and your faithfulness. And it leads you to repentance. And the only repentance that matters, the only repentance that is repentance, is godly sorrow. And Paul defines it in 2 Corinthians. Godly sorrow is not the sorrow of the world, but repentance is godly sorrow. It's saying to the Lord, I don't deserve forgiveness. And everything I did, I chose to do it. Yet here you are, gracious and merciful to forgive me of what I've done. Yes, see, I am. I stand at the door and knock. Any man open that door, I'll come in, sup with him, he with me. You ready to sit down at supper? He will. What he's saying to you is, don't quit. Don't listen to the devil. Don't roll over and die. Don't throw your hands up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't say enough's enough. Come back, because he'll come back to you. And he'll come back and he'll touch you again. And if he mars the first time and it wasn't exactly what God planned for you, he's still got something good for you. That's the good part. Still got something good. Has to be good if it came from the master's hand. You ever seen a piece of pottery here ever turned loose that wasn't good? Tell you, how many of you right tonight, if you knew the Lord Jesus Christ had made a piece of pottery, how many would you like to have it? You better believe it. I don't care what he made it out of. If he made it, I'd like to have it. That's the way it is with God. If God did it, he'll do it right. Amen. He'll do it right. So what does it mean to Jeremiah? Let's just break it down to practical application, Jeremiah chapter 18. What does it mean to him? It means that the nation of Israel as a nation, God had gently nudged, sent his prophets to, dealt with them, told them the truth, tried to guide them, tried to lead them. 700 years before Christ, he sent them Isaiah. He sent them prophets. He sent them Hosea. He sent them prophets. He sent them prophets. And they wouldn't listen to them. They perpetuated in their own hard heart and their foolishness and their stubbornness and said, no, we'll not have this man reign over us. We'll not listen to what he has to say. And so God says, I'll back off from you for a while. I'll give you up for a while. To Hosea, he said, Ephraim has been joined to her idols. Leave her alone. That's what he said. I'll leave her alone. Then in the book of Jeremiah, he said, ever since I said that, my bowels have been reaching out for Ephraim. He did. He did. He said, ever since I said that about Ephraim, he said, I couldn't sleep. God's speaking. He said, it's not been good. Because you see, ultimately, the greatest responsibility lies on God. For he has the greatest light, the greatest power, the greatest wisdom, greatest knowledge. And when he is judged on that judgment day, whenever a man that's born of Adam's race stands before that holy, holy, holy God, they'll find out he's been fair. He's been just from the end to the beginning. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use this little lesson tonight for that one who's about ready to quit, Lord. Somebody in this house tonight need to hear that, maybe on the internet, Father, maybe radio or whatever. Somebody's about ready to quit. They feel like they've blown it. And I'm sure that they've been listening to the devil and agreeing with him. And I'm sure that Satan sent a few religious Gestapo around to stomp them on down, kick them while they're down. But Heavenly Father, you're not going to quit. You don't quit easily. You don't quit easily at all. That which is refuse to us that we throw away and pile in the garbage, you take and make into something wonderful. I pray tonight, Lord, that you do that. Whoever's listening, whoever needs this, use it for the glory of God. In thy holy name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it.